We are in desperate need of your prayers tonight. Thank the Lord for what he's done for us and how faithful he's been to us. We want to talk tonight about the name of God, be not blasphemed, if we put a title on this. I want to turn to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. I want to read a little bit there. Starting at the first verse, please.
Let as many servants as are under the yoke serve their own master's word in all honor.
All right. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor.
That the name of God
and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, it's talking here about, given instruction here about how we're to act among those that are around us. Our employees, a lot of us here are in a positions that we work for somebody else. So he's given instructions right here. Paul's given instruction to Timothy, and they're given instructions here that they're saying, let all as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, when we take into consideration what that means is, it tells me and it tells us that how we respond to those that are around us affects the witness and testimony of God. It affects the name of God, particularly when we are saints of God and we are calling ourselves saved and we are endeavoring to live for the Lord, and the people that are around us know that we call ourselves Christians. And now when we're in a tight spot, we do some little underhanded deals. That's not right. There's something about that when you take into consideration what blaspheme means. It means to slander a name. So really we have something to do with how other people respect God, if you will. We have something to do that in our nation, we know situations that happen all the time where people are calling themselves Christians, and yet the name of God is being blasphemed. Now, I believe that what God wants us to get a hold of as saints of God is that this doesn't happen among us. And I believe the Lord wants us to understand that. There is, seems like on one level, it seems like in my mind that there are a lot of little things in the scriptures that seem on one level to be a little bit insignificant. But when you dig down and actually see what God is trying to get over to us, we see that there is a great significance to that. Because if you are here in a situation where you're on your job and you're trying to do some things underhandedly and you're justifying what you're doing. Now, I'm saying this because I don't want you to get the impression that I believe that people are doing this. I believe that it is a warning that God gives us that we don't do it. Because what we see in the world today is these kinds of things happening. Now, when a person, if you look really closely, the way that people view Christianity today is a result of how they view somebody that calls themselves a Christian. All right. So here, Paul is giving some simple and practical instructions of how we're to act. And our actions affect not only the people that are around us, that we can blaspheme the name of God to people that are around us, and it affects the people that are around us, but it also affects God, how we act. All right? Taking into consideration, most of us have somebody in our family that sometimes they don't act right. Maybe it's an uncle, maybe it's a brother, maybe it's a cousin, and they bring kind of they make the name the Johnson name. They kind of bring it down. You're kind of embarrassed about what they do. Well, in the same way, we can do this to the Lord. Do you realize that? That the Lord can be ashamed that you're calling yourself a Christian. Now, may the Lord help us here. I want to read a few other scriptures, and I want you to pray for us that we'll be able to get it out like the Lord wants us to. Let's go to Malachi, the first chapter, and start reading the 6th verse. It goes along with that.
A son honoreth his father.
Servant is master.
If then I be
a father,
where is mine honor?
If I be a master,
where is my
fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name.
And
ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Continue.
Ye offer polluted
bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee?
In
that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there, even among you, that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at thine hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen. So you see here, this shows us, gives us kind of a background and an understanding that God is concerned about his name. He's concerned about those that carry his name. There is something about all of us. Let's say we have children. I have a son and a daughter, and one of the things that I want is my son and daughter. I want them, if they carry my name, I want them, people to look at them and say that they are a reflection of their father. There is just something about it. And when they don't do what's right, it reflects not just on them, but it reflects on us. Have you ever seen somebody show out in the aisles of the store, maybe a little child fall over and kick and start screaming, or you hear something that happens with somebody, and what do you say? Where is that child's mother? Where are their parents? What kind of parents do they have? In the same way, God is concerned about his name. He's concerned about how you are carrying his name as a Christian, as a saint of God, calling ourselves the church of God. God is concerned about how we carry his name. Here he says here in the sixth verse, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, as you say that I am, then where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? Unto you, O priest, that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised your name? As you go into Malachi, one of the things that God, what you'll see happen is two sides of a conversation, so to speak. Here is God says, you despise my name, but yet you say, where have we despised your name? We're doing everything just like we're supposed to do. And one of the things that I believe the Lord wants you and I to do as we consider this revival, there is a purpose that the Lord sends a revival to a particular congregation. And it is basically, in essence, a mirror. It is basically to say, this is what we look like. There are some things that the Lord will touch on. Maybe the person, for instance, I don't know what the problems are in the congregation. I don't know the encouragement that you need in the congregation, but the Lord knows. And so the Lord wants to do a few things. One of the things that he wants to do in a revival is he wants to encourage you. He wants you to know that all is not lost. The preacher's not going to get up here with the big bat and bang you over the head and say you're not doing it good enough and you can do better. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to encourage you, to challenge you to do more for the Lord. The Lord has a work for the Guthrie congregation. He has a work collectively for you. He has a work individually for you. Not only the Guthrie congregation, but every congregation that's represented here tonight. God has a specific purpose. So the Lord sends these things. He sends these meetings and these revivals. And what they are for is to challenge us. They're to say we're not complacent anymore. They're to say to us, let's not be complacent anymore. Let's not be satisfied where we are spiritually, where we've been before this revival. Let's not be satisfied there. There is more for it. There is land to gain. There is a great Canaan out there. And the Lord has already given me every place that the sole of my feet shall tread upon. So what we want to do here tonight and what we've endeavored to do in this series of meetings is not to discourage you and say you're not doing well enough. No, maybe you're doing fine, and maybe in some areas you're doing great, and in some areas the Lord is saying, I need you to move up a little bit, because somebody is looking at you. You've been saved for X amount of years, and if somebody is expecting a little bit more out of you, I am, God is saying. All right? So we can't continue in the status quo. You're saying in one sense, I haven't done anything wrong, Lord. I'm doing just fine. And the Lord is saying, No, I want to make certain you have the light on here. This is a city that sits on a hill that cannot be hid. You have the light on here in this place, and I want to make certain that light shines bright. I want to make certain that there is nothing that is obscuring the light in this, in your life. And so the things that we have to do is we have to look at what we're doing, not only in our homes, but what are we doing out on the job? There can be some things that we do that will actually obscure the light of Christ in our lives. And people will say, oh, I didn't know you were saved. I didn't know you were a Christian. You know, that should never be that they don't know that we're a Christian. We don't hide that. We don't take our light and hide it under a bushel. But yet he shows us here that I want my name to be glorified among the heathens. How does that happen? How does the name of Jesus Christ be glorified among the heathen and not despised? It is glorified among the heathens by the life that you and I live when we go in and when we're in the midst of the trials, when the boss is not doing what he's supposed to do, and I'm still supposed to have a good attitude about it. Do you know that is the responsibility of a saint of God? We make justifications. Well, if he doesn't do what I feel like he should do, then I'm not under any obligation. I'll do my little 8 hours and then I'll go home. But look, the Lord wants more out of us. And not only that, but sometimes we take those same things and we bring it in the church and we feel like, in one sense, coming to Sunday morning, coming to Sunday night, coming to Wednesday night is enough. Some folks don't even think that's a little bit too much. So we feel like that's too much, so you know what? I went to church on Sunday morning, I think that's good enough. And we're still saved. We're still saved and we're still, and then not only that, but I've seen some folks that come once or twice a month. And I hope none of you are like that, but if you are, I believe what God wants to do is he wants you to step up. He wants you to do better. That his name be not blasphemed. Here you are, supposed to be an example to those that are on the fringes, and you're acting as though you're on the fringes. May the Lord help us on that. And so the Lord wants to challenge us every time that there is a responsibility and a duty in the church to do, don't let it fall on two or three people. The Lord wants you to do it. He has something for you to do. So if we will allow him to do that, if we will listen to what the Lord is saying to us, we'll be affected by that. And Lord, whatever it is for me to do, whether it's sweep the bathrooms, whether it's clean the bathrooms, whether it's being here, whether it's teaching Sunday school, whether it's just bringing food, whether it's praying, whatever it may be, that's what God wants you to do. But he wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be faithful. All right? Now, I want to read another scripture. Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, 11th verse. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So it says here, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So we see here that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of God, is important. One scripture says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. One scripture says that at the name of the Lord, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. It's something important. And I think that sometimes we have made it far less important than what it is. I remember as a boy, one of the things that my mother taught us is never use the name of the Lord in vain. And I'm not talking about using it with the cuss words or anything like that. We just couldn't say his name in we were exasperated, and we couldn't say the name of God like that. That's using his name in vain. We couldn't say some things in when we got excited, and you know, I won't say it even in the pulpit here, but there were some things that we just could not say because we were taught a respect for the name of God. And in the same way today, I believe that we need to renew the respect that we once had for the name of God. That the name of God be not blasphemed. But we want to go a step further here. The step further that we want to go is the fact that when I take on and we put out in front of this building, Church of God, and we've taken on the name of God, and we've taken on the name of a Christian, that is a very serious responsibility. It is not something that is just light that I am a Christian like we have in the world today, and I do whatever I want to do, and I can continue in the ways of sin, and I can just sin more or less every day. It is a very serious thing for us to consider ourselves a Christian. And the Lord says, when you take on my name, and you take it in vain, and it is done of no benefit to you, and you've taken my name in vain, I will not hold you guiltless that do that. It does not matter that you thought everybody else was doing it, and it seemed like a very light thing for you to say, yes, I'm a Christian. I've seen so many people say that in today's day and time. Yes, I'm a Christian, but yet and still, they do not have the life of Christ. They don't endeavor to have the life of Christ. They're just by name. It's a nominal thing. It's just, I'm a Christian by name. The Lord will not hold you guiltless who use His name in vain. So we have a responsibility as the church of God to be the body of Christ in this dark and sinful world. If we don't do what the Lord would have us to do and live a life of holiness, He says in one place, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is what it means to take on the life of Christ. That's what it means to take on the name of Jesus Christ. That I'm endeavoring to live. He is my example, and I'm endeavoring to be just what He is. So it becomes a very serious thing. Now, let's deal with a name for a moment. When you take into consideration a name, there is characteristics about it. When you say, when I call a person's name, for instance, when you say my name, it is more than just a name, isn't it? It has all the characteristics about who I am. It tells a little bit about my character. When you think of an individual, let's just think of any person. When you say their name, something comes to your mind about that person. You see an image of who that person is, and you see an image of what kind of character they have. You see an image in your mind of what their strong points, if you know them very well, what their strong points are and what their weak points are. So when you say a name, it's not just a name, it fleshes out who that individual is. You know what they're like in the midst of a severe test or trial or circumstance. You know how they would react simply by saying their name. Such and such was there. And when you say that person's name, you just about know how they reacted to the situation. So in the same way, when you call up the name of the Lord, it is not just a name of some ambiguous figure there. This is the name of the Holy of Holy, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the name of the one that created the universe. This is the name of the one that has complete authority and complete power. That's why we don't use His name in vain. It is an honor to be called the Church of God. It is an honor for us to be the body of Christ. And we should honor that, and we should protect it, and we should live like we are the Church of God. It is an honor to be called a Christian. It is an honor that God took us, lowly, nothing, empty individuals, and He made us like unto Himself. That's an honor. And when we are honored by that, we are not to displace it in any way, despise it in any way, blaspheme it, or allow it to be slandered in any way. Now, you've probably heard some of the things that are going on in the news, and I don't even want to say it here in the pulpit. But we've had several big-time preachers that have fallen. Here you are preaching to somebody about Jesus Christ, encouraging them to become a Christian, and now on the sidelines, you're doing something that is an abomination to the Lord. That's despising the name of the Lord. That is causing a blasphemy to the name of the Lord. Now, I don't identify with those individuals because I believe they're false prophets. Well, Brother Darrell, there you go. Talking about false prophets. Let's talk about them a little bit. 2 Peter, 2nd chapter. Have you noticed that we're moving into a time in which It is very difficult for us to lay any kind of judgment on anything. And what I mean by that is, we're supposed to live and let live. Don't talk about people. If they say they're a Christian, then they're a Christian. Let them be a Christian. And we have been, this is being in one sense forced down our throat. Now, if somebody comes up to me and they say that they're a Christian, I generally give them the benefit of the doubt. Doesn't matter what they look like and all this, until they prove to me that I know you know better than that, then there's a judgment that I don't have to give. It's a judgment that the Scriptures give. And I believe that there is a gathering together of people, and I believe that in the day and time in which we live, people are making merchandise of individuals. All right, they're making merchandise of the people. And so it's not so much that it's a church as it is that it is a, well, they call it a ministry, but it is a business. A marketing. All I have to do is market it. And all I have to do is know what you want. We dealt with that a little bit the other night. All I need to know is what you want, and I can give it to you. And I can be a good, what you might call a public speaker, or I can be a good individual that is a motivational speaker, and all I have to do is intersperse Jesus now and then, and you don't know, and the people don't know the difference. They don't have a clarity of understanding of what the anointing of the Holy Spirit is. May the Lord help us. All right, let's read.
But there were false prophets.
Among the people, do you suppose that there will be false prophets among you and us? Among us? Absolutely.
Even as there shall be false teachers among you.
All right, so he says there were false prophets among the people. Even if there shall be false teachers among you. Privately, they're going to do this kind of underhandedly, and they're going to bring in damnable heresies.
Even denying the Lord that bought them.
So here again is a warning for us. There are such things as false prophets. We need to understand that. We need to realize that when you see, and I don't like necessarily just going against other places and whatnot, but let me say, we need to know them by their fruits. And the fruits of success, spiritual success, is not by numbers. The fruit for spiritual success is not in how many folks you can get to come out, because we can have a concert with Garth Brooks or whoever it is, Reba McEntire or whatever, and we can get the numbers. But what is the success is the life that you live is whether or not you're a spiritual success. And whether or not you're able to feed the individuals that come to hear you minister, whether or not you're feeding, leading them, and protecting them. All right, continue to read. They'll bring upon themselves swift destruction.
And
many shall follow their pernicious ways.
By reason of whom
the way of truth is evil spoken of. By reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. So you see what's going to happen as a result of false prophets? As a result of these things that they're bringing in damnable heresies, the way of truth, what's really right, it's flipped and it's made to look wrong, because now you're so rigid in what you're standing for. You won't move. But you know there's something about the truth that has to be rigid? It has to be. Let's deal with an individual that's in the public eye right now. Now, what do you suppose 17,000 people that he preaches to on a Sunday morning? 30 million people that he has some influence with. Now, do you suppose the way of truth is evil spoken of? All y'all Christians are alike. All y'all hypocrites. That the name of God be not blasphemed. Let's bring it down on a scale. That's something way out of our league, so to speak. What about here? Right here where you are. Right in your home. Can those that are in your home witness that you really are a man or a woman of God? Are the actions that you portray in your home, are they of such that the name of God is being exalted and lifted up and glorified are as a result of the way that you act with your husband, with your wife, with your children, is the name of God being blasphemed. You have a responsibility. All right? Let's go to Isaiah 4, verse 1. Only let us be called by thy name. Do you see? To take away our reproach. So you see here that to other people it is important that I have the right name. And you know, some people marry because the person that they're marrying has the right name. Here is the situation here where it's talking about the religious world. Seven women taking hold of one man. They say, you know what, we're going to be completely independent. We don't need you to do anything. You just sit there and we just want to use your name so we'll take away our reproach. So people really won't see what we are. May the Lord help us to understand it, to see it, to not be duped by what the enemy is doing against us today in the church today. May the Lord help us. You know, one of the things that I believe is happening today, about 53% of the marriages, at least in America, end in divorce. 53%. This is statistics that were some time ago. And you know why I believe that they have grown over the years? One of the reasons that they have grown over the years is because of woman's independence. A woman really doesn't have to have a man. I mean, she can take care of herself. She goes out and she works and she does everything on her own. There is really not any kind of dependence that she has on him. So as a result of that, when the going gets tough and and things begin not to go like they want them to go, there is a split that takes place. We can go in my direction and I can take care of myself, and you go in your direction and you take care of yourself. But you know, we're doing this, people are doing the same thing in the church. We don't really need God for anything anyway. There's a level of independence. Now again, I'm not saying that. I want you to understand, and I'm trying to be balanced here. I want you to understand that I'm not saying that a woman should be under a man's thumb, but there is a dependence that she has on her husband. I know that there are some places that a woman has to work. I know that. But every opportunity that she doesn't, I think it's good for her to stay at home. Particularly when she has little children. And I believe the reason that that is because that there is a dependence that takes place between a husband and a wife, where he needs to be the man. He needs to make certain that his responsibility is going out there, getting the money, getting the bread, and bringing it and putting it on the table. That's his job. It's not a mutual thing. It's not, well, you get 50%, I'll pay half of the bills, you pay half the bills, and we'll go from there. That's not it. He needs to understand and have the weight on him that it is my full responsibility to go in and make the living. Now, I don't think that I'm going back in time either. There is something in that he needs to understand, that the weight is on his shoulders, and she needs to let him have that weight. Now, there are times that a woman has to work, and when those times, I'm not against that. It may be situations and circumstances that she has to go out and make a living, but that should be under those kind of places. But let me tell you what's happening in our generation today. We see what everybody else has, and we run after that. We want what everybody else has, and so the only way for me to have it is to have a two-income family, and that always brings stress in the household and sometimes undue stress. All right, I hope this is not too tight. Sometimes people don't like you talking about those kinds of things because it affects them. But I want us to understand that it has a testimony. It brings about a testimony. It affects our testimony. All right, let's go a little further here. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If ye be reproached for what? Christ's name. Happy are ye. There are going to be some times that you're going to be reproached just for the fact that you are saved. People are going to look down on you just because you are saved. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Continue. Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of. On your part he is glorified. Now here is a situation. This is, we can't have anything to do with what somebody else says about us if we're right. If we're standing for righteousness' sake and we're doing what God requires and God intends for us to do, I cannot say what people, when they reproach me, they just reproach me. But I'm going to be happy about it because, Lord, I'm endeavoring by your grace and by your spirit, I'm endeavoring to be what you want me to be. I cannot say in my mind that because this person is saying it against me, I can't do anything about that. Happy am I because I'm doing what God wants me to do. All right? But it says, on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So all I have to do is make certain that I take responsibility for what's mine, right? I don't have to take responsibility for what's theirs. So if they say those things about me, then they just have to say them about me, but they can't be true. That's the point that we want to make. They can't be true. The truth is always going to come out. No matter how you try to hide it, how you try to beat it down, ultimately the truth will rise. It will triumph. And there's nothing that we can do about it. All we can do is stand on the truth. All right? Now, 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter, let's start reading at the first verse. Yes.
Or need we as some others epistles of commendation to you?
Yes.
Or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles.
This is what I want us to get a hold of. Ye are our epistles.
Written in
our hearts.
Known and
read of all men. Continue.
For as much as
ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. All right, so here he's saying, ye are epistles written, you are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Do you realize that your life has a testimony to it? Do you realize that when you walk out in public, when you interact with the public, when you interact with your family, that there is a testimony that your life has been written, and they see that, and when they call your name, what they call up in their minds is your testimony of who you are. Do they consider you to be a faithful man or woman of God, or do they see you as someone that is a little like Jacob, like we talked about last night, a little bit of a shyster? And yet you have the name of Jesus Christ. Let it not once be named among us as becometh saints. May the Lord help us here. So we're epistles known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Everywhere you go, you're a testimony. All right. I want to read another scripture. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 20th verse.
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ.
We are ambassadors for Christ.
As though God did beseech you by us.
Yes.
We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God.
Be ye reconciled to God. Ambassador. What's an ambassador? The job of an ambassador is to represent the name and all that that name encompasses of the country for which he is representing. So when you think of America, there's a lot of things that you think about. The name America, what does it bring to your mind? Patriotism. It brings to your mind a certain level of affluence, freedom, democracy. And an ambassador, when he goes over to another country, he's always on duty. Anything that he does that when he goes somewhere, even right now, anything that he does, it represents the country from which he's coming. And all that that country entails, all the name of that country entails. So in the same way, we as ambassadors for Christ represent everything that the name of God encompasses. We are never off duty. We don't have private lives. And what I do in private is my business. Let me tell you, one of the things that our media is very keen on, if somebody has done something less than lower than integrity, It's not a place of integrity. They come from a place where they're doing something a little bit underhanded. They're going to dig it out and they're going to find it. And so one of the things that they do, if you're going to run for president of the United States, they go back into your history and they know everything that you've done. If you did something in college that wasn't right, they know about that. And if you, you can disqualify yourself for the things that you've done in the past. And now as you have, we've seen some other things that have happened in recent time in our politicians. I believe that one of the reasons that I'm not pulling politics in here, but we've seen some things that have been abomination among our politicians, haven't we? And those politicians represent something. And because they were not men of integrity and did the things that they should have done, it affected them even today. So in the same way, when we don't do what we're supposed to do from the standpoint of the church, it affects more than just you and me. It affects the cause of Christ. God is concerned about that. He doesn't want His name to be despised among the Gentiles and among the heathens. So do you see the responsibility that we have as saints of God to be people of integrity? To live like we say we live. That it's not just a simple thing for me to say that I'm a child of God, but I have a responsibility to God to make certain that I carry His name and He's not ashamed of me. One of the things that have happened in our society, and I think in the church today, is we've become allies. And we've gained friendship with the world. And what does an ally do? An ally is an individual that if there's a problem in our country, who comes to our aid? An ally says, all right, we'll fight with you. We'll stand with you. We won't let anybody invade your country if you don't let anybody invade ours. So we have several allies, don't we? And part of the responsibility of our politicians is to make certain that we have those allies. You don't fight us, we don't fight you. I believe that some of the reasons that we're over there in Iraq is because of that. Now here's my point. Do you realize that when it comes to the things of God, that the devil will try to send his ambassadors to you and to me? And he say, don't invade my country and I won't bother yours. You just stay off of my territory and I'll stay off of yours. But the thing that we need to understand is he's already on our territory. And the thing that we need to understand is he never will hold up to his end of the bargain. But what he wants us to believe is that if we hold up to our end of the bargain, he'll hold up to his. Now, he might not do it as blatantly as he once did, but he'll do it anyway. And one of the things that we need to understand is that we are at enmity with the world. We always will be. We cannot be allies with it. And one of the things that I see us as saints, as what I see in the Christian world today, what I see is happening is there is and our allegiance that is taking place with the world. We're going hand in hand with the world, and if we're not careful, it'll happen right along with us. Scripture says, friendship of the world is enmity with God. Always has been,
always will be. And what does that mean to us? It means that when I go hand in hand with the world and I don't lay judgment on some of the things that I see and some of the things that I'm convicted about, and I don't lay judgment in my own life on those things, that means that there is an encroachment, that the enemy has some victories that he can get in my life. It means that when it comes time for me to lay down judgment in someone else's life, I can't do it because I haven't laid judgment in my own life. When I see it encroaching in the church, I can't do anything about it because there is a sympathy that I have in that particular thing, and I just don't see me being able to lay it and just cut it off like that, because not only does it affect me, but it affects my family. Let me tell you something else that the enemy does. Some of the things that he does it with our families. So the way this is a strong and a very good tactic that he has. Well, if it's my family, that means that I'm going to have to accept them, aren't I? Whatever kinds of sins that they're committing, I'm going to have to accept them, and I still love them. But what tends to happen is I tend not to lay judgment on my family. So if he can kind of squeeze it in with my family situation, and I realize that I cannot lay that kind of a judgment on them, then that means I really can't lay it on anybody else either. Now that doesn't mean that I just don't let them in the house because they're sinning and I can't fellowship you, brother or sister or whoever, because of your sins and you don't come to my house anymore. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that there has to be a judgment that I have in my own spirit against the very thing that they are doing, not against them. I love you. You're always welcome. And every time the opportunity comes up, I'm going to let you know that if the Lord brings it to my mind, I'm going to let you know that's not right. And then in our own quiet times, we're praying and we're seeking the Lord and we're asking the Lord to have mercy on our family that is in that thing. But we need that is committing that sin. But we need to have it clear in our mind that, Lord, I don't want any kind of sympathies with this thing. Because if I'm sympathetic to it in any way, then that means that your name has the potential of being blasphemed by me. Because I am going to allow not only that, but I'm going to allow a little bit in. There's going to be something else that comes in on it too. Now, our children, we say, we teach them from a child up and we teach them respect. One of the reasons that we teach them respect is because they have a responsibility to respect those that are in authority. And not only that, but we have to learn how to respect authority as well. When you call my name, you say, Daryl, Brother Daryl, something comes to your mind. A picture of who I am, picture of my character. Maybe in your mind something about my ministry. Maybe if you know me in a more personal way, some things about my personal life. We all carry several different names, if you'll allow me to use these terms as names. Husband, father, son, uncle, cousin, preacher, pastor. And each one of these names have a different responsibility to them. And they have a different relationship with the person that calls me that. For instance, you won't call me pastor, but you'll call me a preacher. There's a different relationship between a pastor and a preacher. And there's a responsibility that I have as a preacher to you. I have a certain responsibility to you. That I have a different responsibility to those that call me pastor. And in each one of those, I have a responsibility to uphold what it means when they call me that. Whatever it is. That means that I have a responsibility, a person, whoever this person may be, to be called a husband, you have a responsibility to a wife. And the Lord is concerned about that relationship. And it affects, if I'm going to call, first of all, I'm going to call myself a Christian, a saint of God, I have a responsibility, first of all, to God. God expects something out of me. Because I'm called a saint. He expects me to carry His name and not drag it in the dirt, not drag it in the mud, but to be a man of integrity, make myself of no reputation as far as the world is concerned, but have a reputation intact as far as God is concerned. So I have that responsibility that the name of God be not blasphemed. You have a responsibility if you're called a mother to the ones that call you mother. Your responsibility to them is to make certain that you teach them in the ways of God, and if you don't, it's going to come back to bite you. That the name of God be not blasphemed. You have a responsibility as whatever capacity that you may be in as a friend, there is something that you do as a friend. There is something that is required of you as a friend that has a relationship between you and someone else, and it also affects your relationship and their relationship with God. You might say in your mind that I don't have anything to do with anybody else and I'm not responsible for them, whether or not they live for the Lord or not. Yes, you are. You have a level of responsibility. Ultimately, it is their responsibility as to whether or not they accept the Lord, but ultimately you play a part in that as well. Because what you're doing, you are affecting and influencing everyone that you come in contact with in some way or another. You can walk down the street and you can have a frown on your face and you can pass by 100 people with a scowl on your face and it affects them in some kind of a way. Or you can walk by 100 people and you can smile, make eye contact with them and you can smile and it'll affect them in some kind of way as well, won't it? If you're calling yourself a Christian and you're always complaining and you're always gossiping and you're always doing something that is not what people have in their mind as an ideal of a Christian, it's going to affect those individuals. If you're always down and depressed, it's going to affect more than just you. So what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to say, Lord, what does it mean when I call on the name of God? What does that encompass? Give me a greater understanding of what it means to call on the name of God and to trust in the name of God. What does it mean when I say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, when I pray that way, what does that mean? When I say that, am I just saying, do I just see this figure in a white robe and all? Is that all I see when I say the name of Jesus? Or had I never really considered what it really meant to call on the name of Jesus? And do you know what I believe? I believe ultimately most of us have never even considered the depth of what that name calls. If you say that I can be named an uncle, a father, a brother, a son, if I have all of those kinds of titles, don't you suppose Jesus has whatever title you need? He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a redeemer. He's a savior. He's a healer. He's the creator of the universe. He's a comforter. He's a friend. So when I call on the name of Jesus, all of that's the image that I should have in my spirit and in my being. And when I say that I am a Christian and I'm Christ-like, I should have His love, His meekness, His long-suffering, His authority, His power. What I want the Lord to do for us is, Lord, open up my mind and help me to be able to see what You are when I'm calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what I'm actually calling on. That Your name be not blasphemed. To realize that, Lord, You created the universe. That everything that was created by You. Lord, You can do whatever I need You to do. You can be the great God. And I want You to open up my mind and open up my understanding. And I believe that that's what we need here tonight. I believe we need a greater understanding, because when you look at how we do things, whoever we are, whatever it is, we react to God like we see Him. So if we think wrong about who Jesus is, who God is, we'll do wrong about it. So I believe what the Lord wants us to do is exalt His name. This is an exaltation, Lord, not an exaltation and a magnifying of His name. And when we magnify the Lord, when we say, magnify the Lord with me, it is not that we can magnify Him literally, because we can't. He is all-encompassing. He is bigger than we ever can magnify Him. But we have this little small, finite picture of an infinite being. So when we call His name, we see something finite rather than something infinite. And so the challenge for us tonight is, Lord, open up my understanding. Help me to see who You really are. Help me to see how big You really are. Help me to see how wonderful and how great You really are, Lord. And help me not to be in a position where Your name will be blasphemed in any kind of capacity that I find myself in. May the Lord help us. In one place, as we read in Malachi, there was the situation there is when you don't bring God the very best of sacrifice. You're bringing Him something blind. You're bringing Him something maimed and halt. That's blasphemous. Because we're looking at God in a different light. This is what He was saying to those priests there. You don't really see Me like I really am. And a person that sees the Lord like He really is, high and lifted up, what did he say? What does the prophet say? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And when he saw the Lord, he also saw himself, didn't he? Saw how nothing he was. He saw not only he saw himself, but he saw himself and others in the perspective of the Lord. And when we see that, we'll see that we too, Lord, purify. Purify my tongue. Purify my heart. Purify my mind. Lord, so that when I come in Your presence, and when I come in the presence of those that are around me, Lord, Your name can be exalted and glorified in my life. May the Lord help us. That's our desire. That's our challenge for you tonight. Our challenge for you tonight is allow the Lord to be exalted and glorified in your life. On the job, in the home. Sometimes we feel like we can let our hair down when we're at home, and we can just let the family know, just the family knows just what we are, and it's okay, and we can come to church. Let me tell you something. Something that the Lord told me. Those that are in my home should be able to testify as to whether or not you're a man of God. They should not roll their eyes at anything that you stand up behind this pulpit and say. And say that you're not living that at home, and now you're going to try to tell everybody else to live it. If they can't testify, then I can't say it. Stand up here and say it. And in the same way, that doesn't go just for preachers. Don't stand up, call yourself a Christian, and you're doing something behind the Lord's back, so to speak. That the name of God, our God, be not blasphemed. May the Lord help us. Pray for me.